finally born, and in fact, it was some years later. Isaac was old enough to walk and to speak, and you know, he's probably a young boy, maybe 10 or 11 years old. Verse 1, sometime later, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we worship God through the sharing of his word. Father, we thank you so much in the precious name of Jesus for your great love for us. We thank you, Lord, for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and your goodness and for your word. We once again, Lord, humbly come before you and ask for your anointing to fill this room once again. Pray, God, that you give words to this speaker. We pray you give us all ears to hear what your Holy Spirit would have us to know this day. We ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. When one of the things that is interesting about this, and it's important to understand because it can and does throw a lot of people off, is the first verse, what the Bible says God was doing in Abraham's life in the first verse, verse 1 once again. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. It's a hard verse for us to put our minds around because we're used to thinking, and rightly so, that God does not tempt or test his followers. In fact, the book of James tells us exactly that God does not tempt man. God is not a God who is going to lead you into a situation that you cannot handle. In fact, was it not the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ for us to pray in the Lord's Prayer for God to deliver us from the evil one, and not only the things that he does against us, but the things that he tries to entice us to do, to bring us away from God. So God is not a God who looks at us today and says, "Well, I'm going to put I'm going to put Randy in a situation today where he can fail me." And I use this example. One of the sins that plagues mankind, including the church, and it's not only something that we need to stay away from within the confines of the church, but also in our families and in our workplace and our neighborhood, is the sin of gossip, and it is a sin. Yet a lot of times we find ourselves in a place of gossip, and it's not God putting us there. A lot of times we're tempted, well, every time we're tempted to do these things because of our own lust. We put ourselves in situations that we shouldn't be in the first place. That's not whom God is, and that's not what God was doing here in Abraham's life. He was not setting up Abraham to fail. In fact, if Abraham wasn't up to this test, so to speak, God never would have asked him in the first place. God already, because he's a God who knows everything, even what will happen, knew that he would pass with flying colors. And I think the thing that will help us understand exactly what God was doing not only in Abraham's life, but also in our lives when we have challenges to God's promise, and that's what was happening here, is looking at, when you look at the definition of the original Hebrew, it's not really the idea of tempting someone, but rather proving something. Such as if you have gold jewelry and if you want to take that to a gold dealer or a pawn shop to get a few bucks, you don't just hand your gold jewelry to the pawnbroker and say, this is 14 karat gold. He will test it and prove it to see whether or not it's genuine. And there are times in our lives relating our relationship with God that God would put us through seasons of testing. To prove, not so much to him because he knows where we're already at, but to prove to ourselves and to those who are around us that what we profess as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is true and genuine, just as the pawnbroker does a series of tests on your rings or earring or jewelry or whatever it might be to see whether or not it's actually what you say that it is. It's been said a man does not know his worth unless he is tested. And there's a reason we go, and I have found this in my life, that we go through periods of testing, and we are called to live not by sight, but by faith. Belief that even when things aren't going the way that we expect them to, and even though we have not received God's promise fulfilled yet in our lives, that we still believe that not only God is, but his promises are yes, and in him we say amen. And the reason, one of the reasons for that is so we can prove to ourselves that we are actually who we say we are. People of faith. I've shared this illustration before from my own life, but let me share it with you again. Prior to my diagnosis of cancer, I always shared with people who are facing death that if you know Christ, you don't need to fear death because Jesus is waiting for you. That's not the entirety of my counsel, but it's a very important part to let people know or to reassure people that there's a better life coming beyond this life. And then when I was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, and there was a very real possibility that my life might be ending sooner than later, sooner than expected. That faith, what I said was put to the test, and I can't say this in every situation, but regarding that one situation, it was true. I never feared for one moment that I would, that there was nothing beyond the grave. There was no uncertainty regarding what was going to happen. Why? Because what God had given me was real. And, I thank God for that. And so it's important for us to know that we are who we say we are. And like I said before, there have been times where I've boasted great faith only in the face of uncertainty to have my faith crumble. But not only to ourselves, but also it's important to the world to see people who believe in God no matter what. Because in this world, and we've seen this, we've just gone through an election period, and why did the election go the way that it did? Generally speaking, people don't like the way things are going, just like they didn't 8 years ago, and so they decided to vote for a change and hoping the next person that comes along will do something different. And let me tell you, if a person's hope and faith is in a man or in a system of man, they'll always be left disappointed. But the world today needs to see people who believe in someone, despite the fact that we're not, they might not be currently seeing those promises come to pass, so that when they do, when God finally comes through, people can see that trusting in God is not something that's in vain, but is something you can rely on, even when facing impossible circumstances. It's not only important to prove to ourselves, but to prove to the world that the God we serve is real and trusting in him is more than worth it. And on this day, Abraham's faith, hope, and love was put to the ultimate test. the taking of the life of his own son. And this was definitely something that was challenging, not only because it was the taking of an innocent life, but God was calling Abraham to take the life of his own son. All of you parents here, and this is generally speaking, you know, I know there are a few people who, you know, just aren't quite right on the inside and don't love their children more than they love their own lives, but generally speaking, a parent loves their children more than they love themselves. And they would rather see anything happen to them so that their children would be spared. And here God was calling Abraham not to allow his son to die, to actually take his own son's life, to take a knife and plunge it into his heart, into his son's heart, while he's looking at him. Now, I know there's some moral issues here, and one way Abraham could have morally reasoned that out, God was the giver of life, and as God is the giver, he's also the one who takes life back. But this was an incredible test of obedience, to take your own son's life. But it wasn't just his son that was on that altar that day. It was also his legacy. It was the this was the child of promise. This was the child that, and I don't, maybe I'm wrong, I don't think it was so much that so that Abraham's name would be great and all that, although, you know, I'm sure that was important to him and his name is great. But that through this son, all the families of the earth would be blessed. There was the understanding that through him, the Messiah would come. And he finally received this promise in all its wonder, all its glory, all its splendor. And now he's being asked to destroy it, to kill it. And Abraham was willing to do that until God intervened. How did this prove Abraham's faith? How did this prove Abraham? Number one, it proved his faith. And I know we've talked a lot about faith. But one of the things that I find remarkable about this portion of Scripture is that immediately after God asked Abraham to do this, the Bible tells us the following morning he got up and proceeded to take Abraham to Mount Moriah that he might sacrifice him. Put yourself in Abraham's shoes this morning. What would you have done? And God won't ask you to do this. This wasn't a one-in-a-lifetime thing, lifetime in the world. But if God asked you, I know what I would have done, because I've done it countless times before when God has asked me to do something sacrificially. I think I'm going to pray about it. I think I'm going to think about it. I think I'm going to go talk to somebody. Even though I know beyond the shadow of a doubt it's God, because my faith is imperfect, I wait. But not Abraham. In this point in his life, God spoke. God commanded him to do something is wholly alien to him as a father, as a person, and as a man of faith. And he went ahead and did it. No discussion, no delay. And Abraham was not opposed to bringing up his objections to God. Last week, we remember, after he said Isaac, God told Abraham that Isaac was going to be born. Abraham said, oh, that Ishmael would live before you. And God said he would bless Ishmael. And before he rained fire and brimstone down upon Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham, what if there are 100 righteous people there? But no bartering here between him and God. Just simple obedience. Abraham proving his faith. And Abraham, even though he's going to take the life of his son, and he knew how to do it, he was a shepherd, it did not in any way diminish his hope that Isaac would still continue to be this child of promise who would not only have many descendants, but through whom also the Messiah would come. The book of Isaiah giving us some insight as far as what was going on, or the book of Hebrews, excuse me, giving us some insight as far as what was going on in Abraham's mind while he was preparing to do this thing. Verses 17 through 19 reading. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring would be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God would even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. I think it was one of the things that gave him the courage to do this. It was not only his unshakable faith in God that moved him to obedience, but his rock-solid hope in the Lord that even though his son would die that day, he would rise again and fulfill God's promises, because not even death can nullify the promises of God. And may I say, it's not part of my notes today, but some of you have experienced a death in your life, and I'm not talking about a family member, but a dream, a vision that God has given you might have died, a relationship, something might seem deader than dead. The promise of God is still yes and amen, because God is a God who not only encourages and strengthens and comes through at the last moment, he also comes in after the fact, after it's too late. Just like Lazarus, he was too late to heal his body, so he raised him from the dead. Don't give up on God's promise. Abraham, being a man whose heart was right before God, believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead. And lastly, and it's the focus of our message this morning, it proved his love, because he was willing. And what sacrifice is, very simply stated, as it relates to our relationship not only to God, because we being people of sacrifice aren't only people who are to put God first in our lives, to love God with all of our heart, minds, and souls, but also to live a sacrificial life with others, not just others within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but everyone we meet, who is our neighbor, everyone. And that is putting others' needs before our own. And that's what Abraham did there. The needs, the wishes, the desires of God above his own need or comfort. Because Scripture teaches us that true love, if it's true, is demonstrated by sacrifice. Jesus makes reference to this in John chapter 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. The highest form of love. And God just didn't institute that as a rule for mankind to keep in order to have a relationship with him. It is something that not only he demonstrates to us, he demonstrated from the very beginning. God knew. Even before he created the heavens and the earth, a place that man would dwell, he knew that even though it was his desire to live in relationship with mankind, of love and respect, that mankind would break that relationship through sin. So the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, that the Son of God was slain before the foundations of the universe. And let me tell you, the pain that the Heavenly Father, God so what, loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And let me tell you, God is love. And there's no one God loves more than his Son Jesus, but he loves us just the same as Jesus the Son. Isn't that wonderful? When he saw his Son dying on Calvary, don't think that it did not move him, even though he knew that he would rise up from the dead. I know my children have to go through times of struggle, and I know they'll make it, but that doesn't make their times of struggle any less painful for them. The pain that the Heavenly Father experienced didn't happen just on the hill called Golgotha those 2,000 years ago. It began even before the world became the Son of Man, slain before the foundations of the universe. That sacrifice. God, what was God doing there? He was putting the needs of mankind above his own need. The comfort, the safety of his Son, Jesus giving up the glory and splendor of heaven to be beaten, mocked, bruised, nailed to a cross, to die a horrible death, that we might be redeemed. And this is the way we are called to love and live before God, just as God loves us. Now we're called to love him. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And just as husbands are to love your wives as Christ loved the church, this is something that we are to do with others. And it's demonstrated in two ways in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of the circumstances. It's easy to come into God's house or to get up in the morning and praise and worship God when everything in your life is good. The heart of a person who's in relationship with Jesus is the heart of a person who worships, whether they want to or not, whether or not the circumstances in their life lend to worship or not. Hebrews 13:15, putting it that this way, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess His name. Oh God, even when I'm broken inside, I will continue to love and to worship You and to praise Your holiness. Secondly, obedience. And this is very closely related to faith. Romans 12:1 telling us, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. There are two types of relationships that are in society. One is a kind of a contractual relationship. You might have it with your bank or some other thing. I will bank with you as long as you let me write checks and give me interest and all that stuff. But the moment you no longer give me what I want, I'm going to go to another bank. And we do that, and there's nothing wrong with that as far as you and I being consumers. But many people have that mindset regarding serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I will serve you as long as this, and this happens, but if this, and this doesn't happen, then I'm no longer going to serve you. And I'm not just saying people walk away from God. Another thing that often happens, let me tell you, in serving Jesus Christ and fulfilling your calling, and all of us have callings upon our lives, some specific callings as far as specific ministries, and we all generally have a calling to share our faith with other people and also to encourage people who are serving God. There are times you'll be rewarded in doing that, and there will be times that there's no reward at all. There's no thanks. There's no pleasure in it. In fact, sometimes there's heartache, and sometimes not so much what we're doing. And what we're doing is may or may not be rewarding, but things on the outside might be getting worse. You know, we might have more pressures at home or pressures at our job. That are making living for God and serving God more difficult. But if we're people of sacrifice, because we're people of love, we work through the pain in order to fulfill what God has called us to do. Think of the apostles who praised God and served God, even though ministering for God caused them great distress and pain. Tony, I'd like to ask you to come. In closing today, there's a danger in knowing God's promises, and I know that seems contradictory to everything I've talked about up until this point in these series of messages. There's a danger in God's promises, and the danger is this. When we substitute God as the center and focus of our life with His promise, the Bible tells us that we're not to have any other gods before us. If there are times where we can love His promise more than we love God. And I'm not saying that God is in proving your love for Him. He'll ask you to, quote-unquote, kill your promise. You know, God blessed you with a good job, so you know He's going to ask you to quit your job, although sometimes I guess those things. But it's so important today that we don't confuse God's promises with God Himself. There's some people who take this contractual mindset of what it of relationship into their relationship with God, and that's not the basis of our relationship at all. Our basis is faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. When I marry people, I don't have them exchange vows saying that I will love and honor and cherish you until you no longer meet my needs, and then it's over. In sickness, health, rich or poor, through good and through bad, I am going to love you. That's what God has done towards us. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we fall down, Christ is there for us. Christ is there. He loves us no matter what. And He still keeps giving and giving. And for a love relationship to work, it's important that we demonstrate that heart towards Him. Too many people now are serving God just so that they can get stuff. I think it's one reason why, some people kind of just hop around the churches they go, and as long as it meets their needs, and then when it doesn't meet their need. And I'm not saying when people move from one church to another, they're out of God's will. God leads us to different places, but sometimes people leave before they should. Our relationship with God needs to be based on love and not just what we get out of it. And so it's important that we don't allow the promises of God to become our idol. We're serving God just to get. We're serving God because He loves us. And we have relationship with Him. Now, you can't put two people together and make them love each other. And so it is with God. But there is one way where the love of God can flourish within our heart. Our love for God can flourish in our heart. And scripture that gives us insight regarding that is 1 John 4:19. The Bible tells us we love because He first loved us. And so if we've allowed our mindset towards God, our heart's not quite in the right place. We maybe have unshakable faith, but our love really isn't where it should be because we're not willing to give our everything to put God's needs above our own. There's a very simple way we can do that. That's just to surround ourselves with the love of God, because something happens when you fill your heart with God's love. Body, your spirit naturally just begins to love God back. And it's not a difficult thing to do. This is God's love letter to us. We're struggling as far as living a sacrificial life before God. Get deeper into the Word of God. Read John 19, the suffering of Christ for your sin. Read the Psalms. Wonderful words of encouragement. Wonderful love letters to God's people. Spend time in the presence of God. Pray in the Spirit as well as your understanding, because the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4 that God is love. And if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll be filled with love. Not only the love of God that just surrounds you and holds you spiritually, but a love that flows out of you to God and to other people. And your heart will be in that place where your life is profoundly affected by all the promises of God, which are yes and amen. Would you stand with me, Sister Tony, if you'd lead us in prayer?